It was a real pleasure to work with my daughter. They all thought she was 22 or so. All right, so, and I think, as Isabel expresses it, we can do nothing. Jesus said, you know, you can do nothing apart from me in the book of John. So let's turn now to Psalm 31. As Nasima read, Psalm 31 is a psalm of David, it's thought. Of course, we know that the context, David was fleeing from the homicidal Saul many times, and so we can kind of understand maybe where he's coming from. But he also speaks, I think, for all of us. He even spoke for Jesus, who when he died on the cross, he even quoted this passage, psalm. He said, "Why? Or into your hands I commit my spirit." And we all are familiar with that. That was when Christ was dying on the cross. So in verse 1, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame." And we know that in the Middle East, that it's a different kind of culture than ours. It's more of a shame-honor culture. And so there's honor, there's shame that is given to your family when you convert from Islam. But by the same token, there's honor that is bestowed by the living God on those who seek refuge in him. And it says, "Turn your ear to me, come quickly to my rescue, be my rock of refuge. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead me and guide me." And we know that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. We believe that the name of Jesus will be exalted among the nations. "Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth." So here we see these ideas of when we follow Christ, he leads and guides us, he saves us, he redeems us. It's all part of finding our refuge in him. And in if we move down to verse 7, it said, "I will be glad and rejoice in your love." And can we rejoice and can we be glad in his love? And we need to. "For you saw my affliction," he says, "and you knew the anguish of my soul." So two things that we saw in Jordan the past 3 years were affliction and anguish of soul. This little boy was 3 years ago was burned here with a firebomb in Syria. This little girl was profoundly depressed ever since her family had to flee that country. So you can see the external wounds and you can see the internal wounds that occur from man's inhumanity to man and from the blood venge killings that are occurring throughout that country. And this my friend Fadi, comforting, as Isabel read from that passage, comforting her with the comfort he himself has received from the Lord. I want to pray right now for Fadi, who is in need of our prayers and asked me to share that he is profoundly depressed right now and needs God's assistance, and he's reaching out to God. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we just ask you to bless your servant Fadi. We pray, Father, that you would lift him up, that you would be the lifter of his head, that you would be a strong fortress and refuge, that you would restore the joy that he needs, and that he would continue to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. So distress, if you read further on this in this psalm, there is distress, there is affliction, a rejection, contempt, and these are all things that the believers in Christ have experienced throughout the Middle East. But what emerges from this psalm is the trust that David had in his Savior, and the trust that our brothers and sisters are called upon. And that the passage talks about those who are wicked will be put to shame. That there's goodness in verse 19. This is the hope. And this is the hope that Fadi needs. It's the hope that we all need. It's the hope that the church needs to be fortified and strengthened for its work. That the goodness of God amid suffering and despite suffering and afflictions and trouble. This is the city this is the city in Syria called Homs, and it was basically essentially destroyed. It's almost a ghost town now. There's a million people there living there. So how do you find presence of God in these kind of things? And The presence of God shelters us from the intrigues, this Hebrew word intrigues is about conspiracy. It's about plotting. It's about accusing tongues, accusing falsely. But we know that God is a God of justice, and justice will be done ultimately. In another psalm, you get a sense for the trust that we need to put in God and God alone in Psalm 52, 7 through 8. Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, who trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. Psalm 52, 7 through 8. So in verse 21, in my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight. You heard my cry for mercy when I called for you for help. He talks about in verse 21, when I was in a besieged city. World Magazine had a whole article this month on that's entitled Cities Under Siege, and I would encourage you to read that. Homs, there was about 60,000 Christians in Homs in the city at one time. Now it's kind of reduced to about 30. And that article has an interesting picture of life being greater than death when a young couple was married in a bombed-out church building amid the rubble. In Mosul as well, and Fadi's family originally came from Mosul before they moved to Baghdad. Mosul in Iraq is essentially overrun by ISIS right now. There's 30,000 Christians that used to be there. They no longer live there. They've either been killed or had to flee. It's reduced to about 68 by all estimates. All the church buildings have been destroyed. And there's basically a 5th century system of law there, Sharia, in which there's slavery, public stonings, amputations for stealing, etc. So it's no place that the Christians want to return to. And I can't say that I blame them. And yet, a pastor that was at the church in Amman just came back the day before from traveling into Iraq, about 15 kilometers from ISIS territory, to bless and encourage a pastor who was just about to leave and close down his church when he got a vision that said, you must stay. And so he was obedient to that vision. This pastor stayed. This other pastor from Amman went to encourage him, and they had a church that was filled with Christians crying out to God. Verse 22, you heard my cry for mercy. So there is a cry for mercy there. And when you're poor, when you're oppressed, when you're marginalized, it's the only place to go. Psalm 14:6, you evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. In verse 23, love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. And there will be a reckoning. There will be a reckoning. We must believe that. One of our workers that is sitting here, and you know, you think of Psalm 23, that he has set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Hamza's father converted to Christianity from Islam, and Hamza, as a 15-year-old, found him hung in their room, presumably killed, ostensibly killed by his brothers. Again, this is a venge killing. It's a blood honor killing, and that left Hamza and his sister and his brother basically homeless and widowed. One of the pastors in Amman took him in, and still is providing care for them and a place to live. When he turned 18, the government officials came and put him in jail. And this pastor and his wife didn't know where he was. They were frantic. They were praying. They couldn't sleep. They were praying and praying for Hamza to somehow be released. Shortly thereafter, his younger brother came to a prison, and when he went into the prison, there was a prison official that said, oh, you're here to sign your brother out. And he was shocked that the prison guard was telling him this. So he said, yeah, just sign here. So his little brother signed his papers, and Hamza was released. And it's like from the book of Acts. And he, since then, he's been freed. But his family of origin has said that we'll pay you 1 million Jordanian denarii to renounce your faith and come back to Islam. And he has respectfully said no. He is free, and he is freedom in Christ. And he's sitting at the table, but he has renounced worldly goods for the pleasure of finding his refuge in Christ. So praise be to God. So pray for him. This is a fragile time when a Muslim comes to faith and leaves Islam. There's a lot of pressure to return. So pray for these changes. So we know that for us and for Hamza and for hundreds of others throughout the Muslim world, that Jesus has become a city of refuge, Jesus himself. And we, the church, become the refuge for others. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18, verse 10. So we, the church, become the refuge for others. Our good brother, Ashraf, has only been a Christian for about 7 years, but he has dedicated himself to the service of the poor and to the refugees. And he's Jordanian, he lives there, and he worked alongside us, as did Fadi, serving. So it was interesting, from the past 3 years, there's almost a majority of Middle Easterners, physicians, that are serving in these clinics, and he's one of them. But you can see here that our friends hardly ever darken the doors of churches, but they come when we show up and receive the care that they need, and it's under the banner of the cross, and there's no denying that. Isaiah 32, 1 through 8 says, "See, a king will reign in righteousness." And this is Isaiah speaking about not trusting in Egypt, not trusting in chariots or in rapid horsemen. Isaiah speaks of the kingdom of righteousness. "See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each man will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land." So we can see that the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The strong refuge of Jesus. In Romans 9:13, it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, who is Jesus. Whoever trusts in him will never, never be put to shame." The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Simon was called the rock, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, on the good confession that Peter had. And the parable that Jesus gave about building your house upon the rock, it stands against raging waters, against all those difficulties in life. For those who build their house upon the rock, Matthew 7, they will be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, and they will be the light of the world. And refugees nowadays are left empty from their host nations, who are running out of patience, and from the United Nations, High Commission on Refugees, which is running out of money and dwindling, as we can see over the past 3 years. The non-governmental organizations provide some material support, but not a comprehensive type of help for them. Islam does not satisfy the deeper questions of life that many are asking now in this region. So out of affliction, out of suffering, and out of refuge status, hearts are opening to the gospel, and we can see this firsthand. Christianity Today, an article this month, and one of the pastors that stayed in Iraq, like the one I mentioned that the pastor in Amman had visited, said, "We have to love Muslims more than we hate or fear Islam." And that he said, God is using ISIS to shake up the church. And shake he will. He will shake the nations, because that's God's plan. So in summary, God in Christ is a refuge for those who trust in him. And we must recognize that we are all fleeing from something, are we not? In a sense, we're all guilty of manslaughter, unintentional harming of others. So in a sense, we're all refugees. So we can have some solidarity with the refugees that I mentioned today. whether it's our past, it's a sinful past, whether it's recovering from abuse, from neglect, from conflict within our families, from illness, all these things make us candidates, if you will, for God's sustaining healing and embrace in these cities of refuge. And we need to trust God to be our fortress and our defense, and to judge justly. We defer the justice to him. We don't take it into our own hands. He says, I will be the one to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And he will vindicate one day. We must trust him in this. The second thing is that God's people are to be a refuge for the hurting. As God is our refuge, we become a refuge for them. As a priesthood of all believers, like those Levites had those six cities, cities of refuge, we are a priesthood of believers, and we give access to the hurting in our own communities, and to promote justice, to defend the innocent, to be visible like that city on a hill, and to be peacemakers, and to be like a city of refuge. And finally, God has a heart for the poor, and he asks us to relinquish trust in ourselves and our own wealth as a fortress. So we trust in our own wealth and our own security. We're not to be driven by fear of refugees coming into our own country. We're not to be driven by addictions to comfort or to clinging to safety as if it's an idol. But yet God asks us to take a risk. And in the end of time, when all is said and done, God will vindicate the righteous. We must trust him in this. He will abolish the injustice. He will let wars cease to the ends of the earth. He will break the spear. He will turn the plows into swords into plowshares. And he himself will be our eternal refuge. Can we trust him in this, church? Can we trust him? We need to. If you haven't trusted in Christ, today is the day. And then you can be like the people dressed in white robes, as John writes in Revelation chapter 7, starting at verse 13. When one of the elders asked me, who are these white robes? Where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of their throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you that you are our strong tower, our refuge in time of need. The conflicts and troubles of life are many, not just for the Syrian and Iraqi refugees, but for us as well. But we will not be ashamed because we receive your great love as a warm embrace. We are all guilty of unintentional harm to others, but we are in that sense refugees of a harsh and condemning world. Oh God, thank you for establishing your cities of refuge in the churches throughout the world, for this place being a city of refuge. Let them live up to what you intended through Moses. Let us live up to what you've intended through Moses, to be places of solace and healing, protection and justice. And may they be scattered throughout your world. May your enemies be vanquished. May your people be visible and illuminate your truth throughout a dark and difficult land. And may the conflict in Syria and Iraq become opportunities for proclamation of the message of salvation. Salvation in Jesus, Jesus alone, the Messiah, Isa al-Masih. Pray that the small but spirit-empowered church will shine brightest through the darkness of the days, in sweet fellowship and boldness, until you return to vindicate and make all things new. And Lord, for those who have not trusted you as their refuge, I pray that they will see that the city on a hill and run to it before it's too late. Your gift of eternity in your presence in the city of God is worth all the wait and all the surrender and all the risk. So Lord, we ask you to be our refuge, our Lord and our God. Amen.